If you open up your Bibles again on page 1066, you'll be able to follow along just what the passage is saying. I want you to start by thinking to yourself, what does a follower of Jesus Christ look like? What does that look like in your head? In 2018, you think to yourself, what's a follower of Christ look like? Maybe you've got a picture of somebody who keeps nice company, who dresses nicely, who speaks nicely, who's gentle and wholesome. If that's your idea, it's very different from what the Bible portrays as those that come in as the followers of Jesus Christ. The followers of Jesus come in all shapes and sizes, from all different backgrounds, just as the sign there says, the good, the bad, and the ugly, and every category in between. I want you to think of a friend of mine called Kevin, good friend of mine. And before he became a follower of Christ, the only way I could describe him would be an absolute pig of a man, a pig. He was a drinker, a serial adulterer, a horrendous employee. He's in the Irish Army, and he was court-martialed, I couldn't tell you how many times. He's only a private, and all his friends would have called him general nuisance. He was just a pain, and yet had a meeting with Jesus Christ, and his life's changed, transformed. Another friend of mine, a fellow John, John's mum was the most beautiful Christian lady you would meet, and yet his mouth was so foul and rough, and he himself was violent with alcohol or without alcohol, and yet has a meeting with Jesus Christ and is totally transformed. Kevin will be sitting in a fellowship today in Ennis County Clare. John will be sitting in a church in Kilkenny doing exactly the same thing that you're doing here this morning. And yet before they came to know Jesus Christ, they probably would have been written off as just not the right stuff, or too far gone, or just pretty bad, beyond salvation. And what John's doing here, in chapter 3, we saw a guy who would have been qualified as looking like a follower of Jesus Christ. A fellow called Nicodemus in chapter 3, who dressed like a follower of Jesus Christ, who read the Bible like a follower of Jesus Christ, who mixed with the right company, who said the right things, who mixed with the right people. And yet, when Jesus started to talk about spiritual things, he hadn't a clue what was being said. Jesus told him he needed to be born again, and he just was at a loss as to what he was talking about. And you're going to see a woman who's at the opposite end of the spectrum today from him. This woman at the well, a Samaritan lady. Now the background, what we started to see the last day was that John's ministry is declining. He's fulfilled his ministry. If you remember, the ministry was to prepare the way for Jesus Christ. He's prepared the way for Jesus. Jesus is well on his road, and John's ministry is going like that. Jesus' ministry is going like this. And what you'll see is that John's baptizing less and Jesus' disciples are baptizing more. And Jesus comes to the attention of the authorities in verse 1. And he knows that if he rises too quickly to those authorities, he's going to be dead. So Jesus beats a hasty retreat back to Galilee because the time of his death is totally in his own hands. Now, to get directly to Galilee, if you want you to imagine, Israel sits like this, a strip of land. You need to go from Jerusalem to where he is in Galilee. You have to go through the modern-day West Bank. And during that time, it's occupied by these people that they saw as absolute scum. People called Samaritans. They had the first five books, a version of the first five books of the Bible. They believed that Mount Gerizim was the place that they were to worship. They were different, and the Israelites despised them. When an Israelite would be out walking about, and they would cut through this place and track of land, when they came back to Israel and they were crossing the border, they would do that, like you do coming off a golf course or a rugby pitch. To get the muck off your shoe, to say, listen, the dirty stuff of that country isn't coming into the clean place of Israel. Israel's pure. That place is soiled and dirty. Now, it says there in verse 4 that Jesus had to go through Samaria. Technically, that's not right. He could have went out round and travelled up round, but he had to go through Samaria because he's got an appointment to meet someone who doesn't know that they're coming to meet him. And so he starts off on that journey to a place just outside a town called Sychar. And there's this strip of land that belonged and was bought by Jacob. And Jacob there had his son Joseph, whose mummy was taken up out of Egypt, not his mummy but his bones, up out of Egypt, was buried into that strip of land. And there was a well, so he wouldn't have to go in and mix with the local people that he had built there. And what you start to see is the humanity of Jesus. He comes there at 12 o'clock in the day and he's wrecked. He's finished ministry down here. He's been walking all morning. He gets up here. The sun's beaten down. And he wants a drink. He's tired and he's thirsty. The disciples head off into town to buy some food. And he sits there for the appointment that he needs to keep with this lady. And this lady comes out to gather water, which was the job of women back in those days. It was a hard job. You imagine lifting a load of water and sticking it up on top of your head. Don't know how good you've got it, girls, today, running faucets and taps and things there. Life's just so easy. Washing machines. These women had to come out, but they would come in the early hours of the morning so that they wouldn't have to carry it while they were sweating during the middle of the day. But this girl comes at 12 o'clock. She doesn't want to mix with the people from her own village for some reason, which might become apparent when we read on a wee bit. And what you're going to see today is an evangelism encounter with Jesus Christ. How does Jesus evangelize personally with the people that he meets? And what sort of people does he reach out to when he does go out to evangelize? Now, for a Jew, there was nothing worse than a Samaritan except a Samaritan woman. You know, they didn't respect their own women. They didn't treat them in any way. Well, they treated them like property. And so the only thing worse for them than a Samaritan is this Samaritan woman who comes out. She is someone who would be just despised. And here, as in many occasions, Jesus shows us that the good news of Jesus is for everybody. The good news of Jesus is for everyone. There's no one who doesn't need to be lovingly presented and deserve to be lovingly presented with the good news of Jesus Christ. To be shown that, yes, we're sinners. And that if we own that sin, that we can come to Jesus Christ and hand that over to him. Relying on what he's done for us at the cross and dying for us. And there at Jesus Christ you will find forgiveness and acceptance regardless of any background or baggage that you come with. I want you to think a wee second about your own prejudices. Who are you prejudiced against? What sort of people come into your mind that you would think to yourself, I don't like them? What nationality of people that you would think about and say to yourself, nah? What religious group of people would you think about and go, nah? What sort of people from a sexual background would you look at and go, nah? What sort of people from a religious background would you look at, or a political background and how they vote and you think, nah? Who would you not want to see sitting beside you in church this morning? What people from a socio-economic background would you not want to see in here today? If there is one or any category of people, Jesus says that's wrong. It's wrong. This gospel is for everyone. You're created equal in the eyes of God. And this gospel needs to be shared with all. It's exactly what Jesus did. If you can imagine, he went into the mainstream of society and he shared the gospel. He goes right out to the margins and he shares the gospel. He goes to people who are sick and then he goes out to people who are well. He goes out to people from the same religion as himself and then people of the opposite religion from himself. He goes out to people who are rich and then he goes out to the poor. He goes to the religious elite and then he's sitting with the tax collectors and prostitutes and thieves and publicans in the evening. He goes to every part and takes the gospel. And the challenge to you and to me is to do exactly the same thing as that. It's to reach out into our families, our workplaces, our communities, to the people that are hard to the people that are easy to the people who are atheistic, to the people who are religious, to the people who are employed or unemployed, the people who have drug problems and don't, the people who've got it together and the people whose lives are falling apart. It's to go to every single person with this good news of Jesus Christ. Folks, I wonder, are we doing that? And is there something that would motivate us more to go out doing that? To look out at the world and say, listen, if you don't have Jesus, you have nothing. What you've got is temporary. If you've got Christ, you've got something of real permanence. Now, I want to look at how he shares the gospel. What's Jesus' method of sharing the gospel? Does he get up and he start to do a sermon? Comest thee henceforth in lovely language and beautifully illustrated in poetry. Was that what he does? No, it's not. Look what he does in verse 7. I'm thirsty. Would you give us a drink? Very plain, ordinary stuff. Starts a conversation with a total stranger. He's in there chatting away just to get the conversation up and going. And any self-respecting Jewish man would not do this because it leaves you in the debt of this woman asking her for a bit of kindness. You'd have rather had your tongue stuck to the roof of your mouth than ask this girl for a drink of water. And here he leaves himself vulnerable. He comes out of that, he's vulnerable here. And she takes advantage of it a bit in verse 9. If you look at it, it's almost like a slagging. She comes in and she says, you're a Jew and I'm a Samaritan woman. How could you ask me for a drink? She's got all the cards. She's got the water pot. He's left himself vulnerable. He doesn't come in as somebody who's got it all together, even though he's the only human being who's ever had it all together. He comes in here and he leaves himself vulnerable. And if you're out having conversations with strangers or other folk, you are vulnerable when you're doing that. So he's got it started. The conversation's up and running. How are you doing? Whatever way it's going. Can you give me a drink? Then he goes from normal stuff to spiritual stuff. He swings the conversation round. Verse 10. If you knew the gift of God and who it is that asks you for a drink, you would have asked him and he would have given you water. Now, the mention of God in the sentence seems to spark some sort of reverence inside her. And look how she addresses him next. Sir. Sir, the woman says, you have nothing to draw with and the well is deep. Where can you get this living water? Now, at this stage, she's in the exact same position as Nicodemus. Do you remember Nicodemus the week before? Nicodemus, Jesus said to him, he said, unless you're born again, Nicodemus, you won't see the kingdom of heaven. And he was going, how do I get into my mum's womb the second time? Grown man in this little lady's body. And she's at the same place. She's going, living water, how are you getting down to Jacob's well to draw the water out? Both are spiritual conversations and both of them don't get what's being said. Now, whenever you meet people and you want to share the gospel of Jesus Christ with them, always a good idea to start with a normal conversation. Hi. How are you? Did you see the football last night? How's school? How are the children going? Normal. Normal conversation to get things up and going. And you need to have a conversation if you're going to share the gospel with others. There's no use standing shouting at folk. Nobody's going to stand and listen to you. Just think you're a raving lunatic. Talk, conversation. The conversation's up and going, and then it swings to spiritual things. And just like the people Jesus was talking to, sometimes what you'll find is that people will think you're strange or arrogant. This girl turns around and she says, look at verse 12. Are you greater than our father Jacob, who gave us this well and drank from it himself, as did his sons and his flocks and herds? You think you're the great fella? Coming in here, you're even better than Jacob. What you're going to do? What does Jesus do? Does he throw the head up and say, well, if you don't want to hear about my living water, I'm away. All right, take my stuff with me and I'm gone. No, he continues the conversation. He knows that you can't see what he's talking about and she continues to talk. He says, verse 13, everyone who drinks this water will be thirsty again. But whoever drinks the water that I give him will never thirst. Indeed, the water I give him will become a spring of water welling up to eternal life. He elaborates a little bit more about this living water and what it'll look like inside their lives. But she still doesn't get it. She still doesn't understand that this is a spiritual thing. Look what she says in verse 15. Give me this water so I won't keep getting thirsty and having come out of this dusty owl hole in the desert. Give me whatever it is, this physical thing, this living water. Jesus is talking about spiritual things, but she can only see the physical things. And maybe you've had those conversations with other folks as well. You start to talk about sin, you talk about heaven, you talk about a relationship with God and forgiveness, and your people in work sitting looking at you going, dead on. Yeah, man's head's light. Something wrong with him talking about all this stuff, pie in the sky when you die. And you know, don't get it. Just don't grasp what you're talking about. So what does Jesus do? Well, he continues the conversation. He starts to explain to this girl what's causing her blindness. What is it that's causing her not to be able to see? What is it that's causing her not to be, it's blocking her from having this living water? What is it that blocks anybody from having this living water he's talking about? Look what he says in verse 16. Go call your husband and come back. Jesus says, well, I'll tell you what, I'll take you to the nub of this. And then the girl really honestly answers this. She answers it honestly, but defensively. She says, I have no husband. And Jesus says to her, listen, you're bang on, dear. You don't have a husband. You've had five husbands. And see that fellow you're with now at the minute? He's not your husband. All of a sudden, a conversation with God starts to expose sin in her life. And anybody who comes in to find the living water of Jesus Christ will have sin exposed in your life. That's what God's word does. It shines in and exposes sin. And it's not pleasant. I can tell you that now. It's not pleasant to look at. It's not pleasant to experience that you sit and look at yourself and you say, well, listen, look inside. And I mean, before I became a follower of Christ, 25 years of age, if you'd have asked me what, I'd have said I was pretty decent, upright, nice, ordinary sort of fella. And then I started to read the Bible. And when God's word started to shine in, I started to see that it all wasn't well. It all wasn't right, and that all of this stuff was in here that I didn't want there, and God was exposing. And just like this woman, what she does is she tries to run away, and that is the one thing you can't do. You need to own it. You need to say, Do you know the old films when the robber used to get caught? They used to say, "Fair cop, boss." And they'd sort of hand themselves over. That's basically what we need to do. Say, listen, guilty as charged. There's the sin in my life. Yeah, guilty. I want you to finish this conversation, this little piece. Tell me what the next word in this sentence is. I'm going to give it to you because it comes in every conversation that I talk to people about this. I'm not perfect. What's the next word? Huh? I'm not perfect, but. That's exactly right. I'm not perfect, but I'm not bad as city down the road there. I'm not perfect, but I'm not like her. I'm not perfect, but I do an awful lot for charity, you know. I'm not perfect, but that's not owning sin. That's saying, listen, yeah, I know I'm guilty, but you know, there's so much more to lay away this. So much more that sort of overcompensates for this. The Bible says if we have to know what Jesus is going to do in our life, we need to own it and say, listen, yes, guilty as charged. That is me. That is how I think. Those are the things that I have done. I need your forgiveness. But this woman's not ready for that. So what she results to is what many people result to, which is flattery and diversion. Look at verse 19. Sir, I can see that you're a prophet. Our fathers worshipped on this mountain, but you Jews claim that the place we must worship is in Jerusalem. So what she does there is she compliments him, says, yes, you can see you're a prophet. And then she goes back to an age-old controversy in the hope that it'll sort of muddy everything over and take away from her sin. That she'll say, listen, I tell you what, I don't need to know about this. And so that's exactly what people do today. Oh, and you fairly know your Bible. But why do the churches not get along? You're talking about them and talking about personal sin. Yes, I know that. You'll get a compliment and then you'll get something that takes you away, a controversy that will never, ever be settled. Because people don't like to be confronted by it, and I can understand that. I fully understand that, because it is not pretty. Unless we acknowledge and accept and take responsibility for our sin, and we see the consequences for that sin, it means that we'll never repent. It means that we'll never turn to God. It means that we'll never have this wellspring inside of eternal life, this living water. It means we'll miss out. So can I say to you, if you're reading the Bible and saying that you're sinful, own it. Take it and say, listen, guilty as charged, that is me. But there's a Saviour who has died for that sin, someone who is willing to forgive it. So what does Jesus do? He lets her know that the diversion hasn't really worked, it's irrelevant in what she's saying. Verse 23, listen, there's coming a time, he says, when everybody's going to worship in spirit and truth, so it doesn't matter where you worship. And then she tries to buy time. Look what she says in verse 25. I know that Messiah is coming, and when he comes, he'll explain everything. That's exactly what people still do today. So listen, I know I need to become a Christian. I know what the Bible says is true, but you know, whenever the children leave home, I'll get that sorted out with that. Whenever I have time for this, when I get retired, I'll do that. Whenever I get to university and have time to sort of go through it, that's when I'll take care of that. Whenever the exams are over, that's whenever I'll start to think about these things. Whenever I get the promotion in work that I'm having to do all the hours for, that's when I'll think about this. It's a bit like that song Garth Brooks has, tomorrow never comes, you know. Mañana, it's always somewhere there in the future, never being dealt with. And yet the lovely thing is, when it sinks in with this girl, that Jesus can see every sin that she's ever committed. Now, I know that you're the same as me. There are things in my life that I wouldn't want any of you to know about. From my past that I would think to myself, I wouldn't want anybody to know that. I'd be so ashamed. Jesus knows all of that. Everything. And yet this girl discovered Jesus knew it all and he loved her. He accepted her. He forgave her if she came to him. And she forgets even why she's come. She leaves the water jar and she runs back off into town. And she talks to the people that she's trying to avoid. Look at verse 29. Come and see a man who told me everything I ever did. Could this be the Christ? And the Bible says that all the people in the town came out because when they looked at her and said, well, listen, if this is the Christ and he knows everything she did and he loves her, well, maybe there's hope for me. Jesus knows everything I've done and he could love me. He could forgive me. Folks, you're living in the middle of a world of broken people. They're broken just the same way that we're broken. Everyone's broken. People who are thirsty, looking for the meaning of life. And people are going around, your whole community, your families, your workmates, they're all going in hewing out of a well, trying to find that deep meaning of what it's all about. Some of them, like this lady, are going to sex and relationships looking for it. Others are delving into pornography, hoping that somehow this is going to bring some lasting satisfaction. Others are going to their career and saying, well, if I get to this level, it'll bring me this satisfaction. Others are looking for it in their children and say, well, if my children achieve this, it'll give me this satisfaction. Others do it with their looks and say, well, if I was this pretty or this, that, then I would be content. But the fact of the matter is, Jesus says in verse 13, if you drink from any of those other wells, any other thing than him, you're going to be thirsty again. You'll have a short hit, and then you'll be back thirsting again. Verse 14, he says, whoever drinks what he is offering to them, that's to own your sin, to come to him and ask him for forgiveness and eternal life. He says, you'll never thirst again. You'll find out what you were made for, which is a relationship with Jesus Christ. An amazing thing. So what I'd say to you is, be honest with God. Own your sin. Come to him and ask for his forgiveness. And the fact is that there is nobody who's outside the reach of Jesus Christ. No one. And folks, I can encourage you to take that good news message to everybody that you know. Let's pray. Father, we want to thank you for your word, the Bible, which tells us that you love us, that you know us better than we know ourselves. Father, your word tells us before a word is on our tongue, you know it completely. Lord, you hem us in behind and in front. You decided the day and hour of our birth. You know the day and hour of our death. Father, we, Lord, live amongst many people, Lord, looking for the meaning of life, looking for lasting satisfaction, Lord, in a temporary and broken world. And Father, it's our prayer that, Lord, each one would, Lord, find that in Jesus Christ. Lord, may this be the most welcoming church in this world. Lord, may it be filled with people who know that they're broken, who know that they are deserving of your punishment, who have sinned in many and various ways, and yet full of people who know that they're accepted because of the love of Jesus Christ. Father, we thank you that this is all about you. It reflects everything back to you. It reflects our thankfulness back to you. It reflects praise and glory back to you as well. And Father, we just pray that, Lord, in your church, that Jesus will be seen and glorified. In his name we pray. Amen.